Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
So here we are, another week of breakdown, as I have now called it. We've moved from lockdown to breakdown because at this stage we all thought that life was going to be so much better, but it seems like things are going backwards. Depending on your point of view is what I would say. I was going to be this week going away for half term to Achill Island in the south of Ireland. And unfortunately, the Irish government have said that visitors are not welcome. So poor old us. There we were going to have a brilliant week off the west coast of Ireland on an island where there is nothing to do and the rain would be coming at us sideways. But the Lord moves in mysterious ways and he's kept us in Belfast. And for that, I am really grateful. I'm not sure that the kids are, but I'm definitely grateful. But here we are. And I don't know what your week has been like. I don't know what's going round in your head right now. But this is a time to really press in to the Word of God to find encouragement and hope and faith. And you're not going to find it anywhere else. You know, and you're not going to find it in any other thing or any other person. I honestly believe that, you know, what we're talking about in this series, Who Do You Say I Am, is a now word of God for you, wherever you are listening from today, wherever you are in your life, because it is about revealing Jesus in all of his fullness. And that's such an important place that we as believers need to be found in right now. We need to be found in living in a revelation of grace. Jesus, his finished work. And so I'm going to talk about that. It says in John 20, 31, we've been using this verse every week, that these things were written down for you and me, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And that by believing, you might have life in his name. I've said that every chapter in John provides a separate portrait of who Jesus is and what he does, and it gives us greater insight into his character and his nature. Now, remember in this gospel that all the other gospels, the synoptic gospels, are about revealing what Jesus did primarily, but the gospel of John is about revealing who Jesus is. Now, the point is that as Jesus is revealed, you can have faith, and for sure we need faith in these days. This is a time where the world doesn't have any answers for the future. That's the truth. The path actually seems to be quite dark and there's not very much clarity around it. There's a lot of ambiguity around it at the minute. There's a lack of knowledge about what the future is going to look like. But listen to me, you don't need to be worried about that today. Normally, if that's the case, outside of a relationship with Jesus, that would be a huge source of worry and stress because there's so much of this stuff going around. But the Lord wants you to know today that you can have a bigger, clearer view of who Jesus is. When you see him as God Almighty, when you see him as the King of Kings, when you see him as the one who holds the whole of time, the whole of eternity in the palm of his hands, when you see him full of love and compassion and kindness towards you, then what happens is that drives out fear. That causes faith to rise in us because faith in these times comes from knowing who loves you and what he says about your life and your future. And so today I'm going to show you how Jesus completely overturns the thinking of the day again and points everything back to himself. And so I want you to be blessed today. I want you to really tune in and listen to the Lord, because if you need clarity about the future, if you need to know where you're going to be and what you're going to be doing and are you going to be safe and provided for, then listen to the word this morning and let that word bless you and encourage you and bring you hope. Last week, I looked at Jesus overturning the festival of booths or Sukkot. And the Lord was encouraging us that if we are thirsty, that we should come and drink. Now, that picture of thirst is all about need, whether it's spiritual need, emotional need, or physical need. Come to the Lord and drink from him. Draw from him. And then, remember last week I said that you're like a tree planted by a stream of living water, that it doesn't matter what goes on. If there's drought and things are completely crazy in the world, you as a child of God, you're different because you will continue to flourish and continue to grow. And again, this week, Jesus, in the same context, is going to say something completely outrageous. It completely messes with the crowd and it messes with the religious people. Now, I'm encouraging you as these weeks go by to go down a few layers in the word again, so that, you know, as we go down a few layers, that, you know, you start to see more revealed of Jesus and what he was talking about. And we're going to take some very familiar words of Jesus today, but you'll see them on a new level of meaning and you'll see more of who he is. So I would encourage you today and this week, don't just have a cursory read of the Bible every couple of days. You know, take a little bit of time to just go a little bit deeper. And just as deep as you will go, what you'll see is the Lord will show you more grace upon grace and more promise for your life. So if you've got your Bible there, turn it up to John chapter 8. And what we're going to do is we're going to see how Jesus brings in another symbol to show the people and to show you and me today. It was written down for us so that we could see that it was all about him. In chapter 6, Jesus used the metaphor of bread, and he said that he was the bread of life. When we got to chapter 7 last week, it was all about water, and he is the water of life. And now in chapter 8, he uses light. The actual verse that I'm going to concentrate on is chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, these words have been used so many times that when we hear them, many of us might not get the magnitude or the picture of what Jesus was actually talking about and what it means for us. The word light here is phos, and where we get things like phosphorus, and you know, bright white things that burn. And what it literally means is the manifestation of God's self-existent life. And it also means the divine illumination to reveal and to impart life. So light is all about life. In fact, if you even go today and you Google why is light important, just from a science point of view, what you'll find is all these crazy statistics, like people who work, you know, with lots of natural light around them are so much more productive. You know, our brains work better when there's light. Like, light is absolutely required for all of life. And Jesus is going to take this metaphor, because I don't think at the time that's what Jesus was leaning into. He was working in the context that of the day. And something incredible happened here. At the end of chapter 7, if you'll remember from last week, he announces that he is the one that you need to drink from. So all of this water libation ceremony was only pointing to him. But at the end of that chapter, what happens is the chief priests and the Pharisees, they start to get into this whole sort of discussion about who Jesus is. And you see there that they start to actually mock Nicodemus for suggesting that Jesus' claims might possibly be true. So you can see Nicodemus starting to lean and going, maybe he is the Messiah. And then what they do is they pour scorn on Nicodemus, because they're talking about where Jesus comes from. And this is really important. On one level, when we read this, we kind of go, why are they arguing? Because, you know, Jesus was from Galilee. That's where he was from. And that's a really important detail in this whole story. Because what's happening is the lawyers, the Pharisees are saying, well, you know, he probably wasn't from Galilee, because they knew that there was far more than just a prophet who would come to Galilee. It's a prophecy rooted in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And you will have heard these words. But this is what was going on. And this is why, you know, the Pharisees, the religious people were going, you know, let's not go down this line. Because in Isaiah chapter 9, a very famous prophecy that we actually talk about every year when it comes to Christmas, would you believe? But it says this, but later on, he shall make it glorious. It says in verse 1, by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You see, they knew that when the Messiah would come, he would be from Galilee, and that he would be described as a great light that would dawn on the world, on the people. And as Isaiah 9, as the prophecy goes on, he goes on to describe the Messiah, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and his peace, there will be no end. And so what we see here is the danger of religion and the danger of self-effort and man trying to get right with God by what they do. What happens is when you live like that, you absolutely, entirely, completely miss the point. That's what happens when you put your effort for God before his work for you. Your own selfishness and your own self-effort will blind you to the life of grace, and it will blind you to the light of God. And that's where life comes from. So let's have an actual look at what Jesus was doing and what was happening. What we do know is this was during the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, which I talked about last week. Now, we talked about what they did with water last week and how Jesus blows their mind, but there was also another great ceremony in this festival where Jesus is physically located, where he's doing all of this talking, and it was called the illumination of the temple. Now, that involved the ritual lighting of four golden oil-fed lamps in the court of women. Now, this is really important. These lamps were huge menorahs. Now, I don't have time to go into this today, but the menorah is another symbol of Jesus, and I've spoken about that in other series. But, you know, these menorahs are, you know, like candelabras, were huge. They were 75 foot high, and they were lit in the temple at night during this festival to remind people of the pillar of fire that had guided Israel on their wilderness journey. Now, all night long, the lights shone, and these lights shone in their brilliance. And it said, actually, that they illuminated the entire city of Jerusalem. So this illumination from these imposing temple lamps symbolized two realities. The first was the reality of the light of all lights, as they described it. This is the Shekinah glory, the visible presence of God that filled the first temple which Solomon built. Now, remember last week I said that in Sukkot there was a future aspect when the glory and the presence of God would dwell in the people, and that's what the Lord was talking about. So you have this light as a reminder of the Shekinah glory, God's presence with you right now. And the second was what was called Haor Gadol, or the Great Light. And this was the one who would soon come and bring light to those who were spiritually dead and dwelling in darkness, as the prophecy from Isaiah said. So this festival of Sukkot, or the booths, was a reminder to not just, you know, the people there, but to the whole city, to the whole nation, and to the whole world, that God had promised to send a light, the light to a darkened, sin-infested world. God promised to send the Messiah, number one, to renew Israel's glory, but also to release them from bondage and to restore their joy. And so they have that in their heart. And also for us today, what happened in the wilderness was that they followed the light. But when the light for them, when they were lost and they were wandering and they didn't know which way to go, the light was what they followed to get them to where they needed to go. And I'll come to that just before the end. But I want you to imagine with me for one moment. Imagine you're in ancient Jerusalem during this Feast of the Tabernacles. Just imagine for one moment seeing those massive menorahs giving out this incredible amount of light. Now, imagine with me for one moment the impact of Jesus in this moment, in the temple courtyard, when he announced, "I am the light of the world. I am Haor Gadol. I am the one who will bring the presence and the light and the life of God to the whole world." Can you imagine it? Jesus is saying that he is the light, that everything that they're doing right now, everything that they're ceremonializing and getting themselves around, he is the light of the world. He is the source of illumination. If you are lost and you need to get out of darkness, if you're living in shadow, Jesus declares himself, as he did to those people, to you today, to go, "Come to me, because if you come to the light, you will find life." Now, what's really interesting about this bit of John is there's a bit of it where in the earliest bits of the scriptures, it wasn't included, but it's such an incredible piece of scripture that it fits in actually really well. And that's from John chapter 7, verse 53, through to about John chapter 8, verse 11. Now, the details are all important, because what the Lord is going to do is he shows what it's like when the light is turned on in somebody's life. Now, somebody needs to listen to me right now, because what happens is when we are, this is not just about the light of God showing us how to walk into our future, not just about him guiding us through the wilderness of 2020 and 2021 to lead us to a destination of fullness and blessing. It's so much deeper than that. In fact, actually, there's a work that God does in us first, which makes the way forward completely clear. We're told that Jesus, at the start of chapter 8, comes back. So at the end of chapter 7, they all go to each to their own homes, it says. And then we're told that Jesus comes back and he's teaching in the very place in what's called the temple court treasury, or the court of women, because this is the bit of the temple that the women were allowed in. Now, it's not just one thing. Okay, so in the middle of them looking for light and for life, all right, what Jesus is just about to do is to show you and me what his light does in our life. How it completely, when we talk about the light is life, I mean, he's going to show it in technicolor here. There's a woman who is brought in a terrible situation, and she's thrown down in front of Jesus at the start of chapter 8. Now, this is a situation that was completely of her own making. And she's brought and she's thrown down by the religious people in front of Jesus. If you're worrying about your future today, let me tell you something. This woman's future was death. She had no hope. She had no way of looking forward. Now, you might not be there today, and hopefully you're not. Okay, but if you're looking forward and going, I need some light on my path so I know which way to go, I know which way to be led, just watch it, what the Lord does here. Because you're going to see what happens when anyone who has darkness in their life, what it's like for them when the light of God, okay, the life of God actually comes to bear. So this woman came to the light. No, she didn't do it willingly. She was dragged there. And what happens is we see this contrast between light and darkness, because her accusers will end up shrinking away back into the darkness and into the shadows. Let's have a quick look at this woman. She's called an adulteress. Nobody doubts that this woman is caught in sin. She is guilty as charged, and not just on a small charge either. Adultery was serious enough in those days. I mean, it's included in the Ten Commandments, right? So in those days, it was a capital offense, punishable by death. Even if you were engaged to someone and you were caught in adultery, you would still be put to death. Now, I get, for some of us listening to that, they kind of go, well, that's just a wee bit crazy. I mean, today there's any number of websites where you can just hook up with people. It all just seems kind of so normal that actually we've lost the seriousness of this situation. We worry about our future, right? This woman in this moment knows that she's going to die. That's what's in her head. Now, on top of that, let's just look at her situation. She's been dragged half naked into the temple court. She's been manhandled and thrown to the ground by an angry crowd of men. So she is guilty. The results of that are there to see. There's fear, there's shame, there's humiliation. She was condemned in the truest sense. She had done wrong, okay? Like you and I both know when we do wrong. And right now, all of her wrongs have come right up in that moment, and she is just about to face the punishment for all the wrongs that she's done. Now, let's just look at these legalists. These are the same people who just hours before were lighting these massive menorahs and praying to God for the light of God to come into their world. But what you see here is that when there is legalism and self-effort in our hearts, we miss the life of God. And actually, when we're not found in that light, when we're not found in that place of receiving the grace of God, the effects can be horrible. You see the horrible effects of law here in all of their technicolor. In the crowd, we see anger, jealousy. We see gross hypocrisy, deception, pride, hate, self-righteousness, cruelty, selfishness. I could go on, but you definitely don't see any mercy. It's kind of what I would describe as like 5 minutes on Twitter. Actually, for those of you who do that, it's a terrible thing. But if you want to understand what that's like, just go on Twitter for 5 minutes. Honest to goodness, you will find out straight away. But let's see what happens when the light of grace shines on a broken life. And right now, it's not just about worrying about your future, but if there's any brokenness in you, or the brokenness that you're aware of, or the places in your life and in your heart where you want to be healed, then listen to me. Because what we're going to see, and what the light of God does, is it shows us that people who live in law have no power to change. It simply creates a strengthening of sin and the opportunity for pride and hypocrisy to run rampant in our lives. These people didn't care one bit about the woman. If you want to know how you can spot a legalist, I'd say this: they're more concerned with rules and finger pointing than they are with relationship and people. What you see is rules are promoted over relationship, and behaviour is promoted over identity. Actually, in the final analysis, people are become much less important. Legalism manifests itself, that's self-effort, right? In that people become secondary to being right. The motive is not about God's love for people, but actually people become objects that can be used or abused in order for you to make your point. People are secondary to the issue. They're not sons, they're not daughters, they're not co-heirs, but they are the label that we give to them as we sit in judgment over them. That's what law does in our heart. But we want to contrast that with grace, right? Because, you know, it says in the word that this is in John 13, 35, it says, "By this all people will know that you're my followers, my disciples." What? Because you're judgmental and critical? Because you think you know better? No, it's because you love one another, it says in John 13, 35. So that's what true followers are known by love, by the selfless commitment to one another. And I often find that very challenging. Now, I want to keep setting this into the context of the future and where we're living right now, okay? Because God's starting point is never where we think it is. You might have 100 things in your head where you're saying, "God, you need to sort this out for me and you need to sort that out." But what he's going to show us is that flows from a much more fundamental part in our lives. For me and the people that I allow in my life, I mean, even our church, you know, here at Exchange, what's going to mark us out, folks? What's going to mark out the people of Exchange? What's going to mark out the people that you allow into your life? Is it their razor-sharp insight into other people's faults? Is it their critical analysis of other people's shortcomings? Or is it because after you've spent time with us or spent time in our company that you come away encouraged about the love and the grace and the mercy of God and an excitement for Jesus and for his kingdom? You see, legalism and judgmental people, critical people, don't really care about people. They don't care about restoration or redemption or healing. It's just the opposite. And so I guess the point I'm trying to make here is this was a serious situation. The law, self-effort, is serious. Law left in your heart will only result in death. And if you're thinking about your future right now in this COVID world, if you're thinking about what it looks like, can I just tell you that your self-effort, your best effort will not be even close to what you need to see the blessing and the favor of God, because law only ever results in death. And in this case, it's going to result in the death of a woman. Now, very quickly, there's loads of traps going on here. The first thing is, where's the man? I mean, so what I'm saying is religious people didn't care about Jesus. They didn't care about life, right? All they wanted was to kind of trap him. So there's loads of traps going on here for Jesus. And this is where you see that such incredible wisdom. You know, we've talked all this week on Grace for Today about the wisdom of God. But you see Jesus operating in wisdom. And so I'd really encourage you, if you need wisdom in your life, that's way more than knowledge, right? What you've got to do is you've got to watch the Lord here. Deuteronomy 22:22 says this, that both people should die, not just the woman. But there's absolutely no sign of the man here. The other thing is, how did they catch her? Looking through a window at a woman having sex, right? Well, the law is very clear. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So was it a big setup? You know, if Mosaic law commanded her to be stoned, why did they just not do that? Okay, well, the truth is Roman law prohibited it. So if Jesus would have broken the Roman law by saying, "We'll stone her." So they then asked the question, "What will you do? What do you say, Lord?" Now, watch this. This is what light looks like. This is why God, in the middle of this context, in the temple, with these massive menorahs beaming light out, Jesus is going to show what his light does to bring life. First thing is, he ignores them. Now, I want to say to some people, that might be an interesting strategy for negative, legalistic people in your life. I mean, how much time and attention are you giving to those people? Those people who accuse you, talk about you, say things about you, the other people who, you know, accuse other people even in your presence, do you give them attention or do you just keep your eyes on the Lord, all right? Sometimes we get involved in stuff which we don't need to, and it brings us down a path, actually, which is just not helpful. You see here what happens is Jesus starts to write in the ground. Now, this is an image of the finger of God. Remember when the law was given, the finger of God wrote the law on tablets of stone. Well, here you see Jesus writing with his finger, a clear picture that this is God speaking. And so what he says then to them as he writes is, you know, cast the first stone. That's what he comes up with. He says, okay, let's impose the law. If you brought the accusation, you see, you had to be the first person to impose the penalty. So who was it that had actually seen her? And if you brought an accusation, a false accusation, then the accused could demand that the same penalty would apply to you. I suppose that what that means to us today is if you finger point, slander, gossip, backbite and judge, then the same measure applies back to you. It's a reflection of you. So nobody moves. Were they the guilty ones? At least in their hearts, they did know that they'd coveted another woman at some point. So from the oldest to the youngest, they then begin to leave. Now, let me just say this. Even in the worst legalist and in the worst place, you know, these people who are demanding death, okay, complete hypocrites, Jesus doesn't condemn them. He didn't threaten them. He didn't engage with them at their level, right? Because whenever grace encounters law in your life and someone else's, it shows us that we're all in the same boat. I believe grace is a great leveler. It does not condemn you, but when you want to sit in judgment over someone else's life, even at that point, grace won't condemn you. Grace actually and light will show you, it will light up a much better way. So without having to point out any individuals, encountering Jesus actually showed them what was in their hearts. They didn't fight. They did not carry on. They knew what they knew, what was in them. And I believe that many of them would have gone away with a genuine insight into themselves. Because when you encounter grace, it opens you up to see what's really on the inside of you. Let me just say this. What the light, we're afraid of light because we think that light is going to show people what's really in there. Okay? But let me tell you what grace does. You'll only really know what's in your heart. So if you really want to trust the Lord for your future, and all of this stuff, and we just keep saying the right things, but actually our hearts are not convinced, but we just can't say that because, you know, my heart should be convinced and all this kind of stuff, right? You know, you'll only really know what's in your heart whenever the light of God comes and the light of God shows you, but on the other side of that says, but you're not going to be punished for it. If you really want to know what's in your heart, remove punishment. Remove the threat of punishment, and what's in there will then come out. The reason why we keep things in our lives is because we think we're going to be punished for them. But what the Lord wants to do, he wants to bring his light, which is what his life, and show you what's really in there, but not condemn you for it. That's really important. That's the starting point for your future. So let's look at this woman. As I start to round this up, she had committed a capital offense. She was guilty, and there was no doubt about that. Now, there's something really obvious here. Jesus says, you know, who's condemning you? Well, there's nobody is the response. So he says, neither do I condemn you. Listen to me carefully today. In your very worst moments, whenever the sin of your life comes crashing down around you, when what is private becomes public, when it's on display for people to see, whatever it happens to be, the Lord says to you today, I will not punish you. Why? Because in Isaiah 53, the same prophecies written about the Messiah who would come would say, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. He also says that he doesn't condemn, right? But in the same sense of not condemning, he also doesn't condone. This is where we get grace a little bit crazy. And some people go, if you really listen to grace, you'll end up going absolutely crazy, going to the pictures and the dance and all sorts of stuff, right? You know. But he tells her not to sin anymore. Not to go to the pictures and go to the dance is sin, and that's not what I'm saying. You kind of get the point. If you're from Northern Ireland, you'll know what it was like to grow up in a hyper-religious environment, right? Look at the order of things. It applies to your life. It just doesn't say sort out your sin or else, all right? Because if you think that you're a sinner, you're never going to believe for your future. He assures her that there is no punishment, that she has nothing to fear, and that she gets in that moment that she'll be able to leave her mess behind. So the order here when light comes is that you first of all understand that you're free from punishment, and then you're able to live free from that place, from sin and from everything else. So what I'm saying here is, like, you know, it's not like we don't sin because we're afraid of getting stoned, right? It's about, because I've encountered grace and the light of God is showing me what's really in my heart and setting me free from it, I can live from that place and move from that place, healed and whole. I think that's the point that Jesus is making here, and the point I want to make with you today is that the light of God shines in your life. Grace will shine in your life and show you actually some things which are pretty ugly at times. Law will say, get it back into the shadows. Law will tell you, don't bring it out. But the point is, Jesus is going to move this whole woman's life from this point into faith and hope and future. He's going to show her security and peace and set her free from everything from the past. But it started with, I am the light of the world. I have come to lift you out of darkness. You see, the law wouldn't have lifted her out of darkness. It would have kept her in the shadows and kept her dead. But the Lord says to you today, let my light shine on you, because it's not to embarrass you or to shame you or to condemn you. It's to set you free from self. And when you're free from self, then I can guide you and lead you and bring you into the future that I have, because you're not hiding from me or trying to work it out for me or have all your effort get in the way of what I'm trying to do in your life. That's what the light of the world does. He lifts us out of the shadow. He lifts us out of darkness. He lifts us out of condemnation. He lifts us out of pain. And he shows us our future rooted in righteousness is one of favor and hope and blessing and strength and security, no matter what is going on in the world. I love those words. And so Jesus, when he says, I'm the light of the world, it's just not, well, that's kind of odd and that's nice. He actually shows what the light does. The light of God brings life. It brings future and it brings hope. I want to finish by just reading these words from the Message. Actually, from the book of Romans. And let me just minister to you. And with this, I am done. It says, so now, what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? This is the Lord ministering to you. With God, the light of God on our lives, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? So remember, I started today by going, you want to think about your future? In the very worst moments, he shines his life into you. He brings his light into our hearts, okay? At our very worst moments, when he sees that, he gives us Jesus as a gift and his work. Now, it says here, is there nothing else? Wouldn't he be gladly and freely doing anything else for us? Protecting, caring, healing, providing? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? I love this. Like, this is Paul writing, and he's going, you know, it's almost that sense of, we would say in Belfast, my dad's bigger than your dad. Like, don't mess with God's chosen. Like, because if you mess with me, all right, you're messing with God himself. Who would even dare to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. There's not trouble. This is right for a word for today. Is anything going to be able to drive a wedge in your life or in this world between God's love for you? No way. Not trouble, he says. Not hard times. Not hatred. Not hunger. Not homelessness. Not COVID. Not bullying threats. Not the economy. Not backstabbing. Even the worst sins listed in Scripture. He says they kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one, Paul describes. But you know what? None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today, tomorrow, the week after, and in the months to come, in 2021 or beyond, whether it's high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus loves us. So with that, I am done today. I hope that you're encouraged. Let God's light shine into your life. He will set you free to establish you in righteousness. And from that place of righteousness, every need that you have flows. And there will be nothing that will separate you from that place of God's love. That's really what it means to be transformed by grace.